greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and it truly is a privilege to be gathered together as God's people and see familiar faces from a few years back and some new ones as well. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, and Acts chapter 27 is going to be our text for today. We're going to be considering in particular verses 33 through 44. That can be found on page 936. And just to set the context here, this is one of Paul's at least three shipwrecks. And he had been preaching the gospel in Jerusalem and that area. Well, they didn't like him preaching the gospel, and so they want to kill him. Well, he's a Roman citizen, so he says, I have the right to be seen by the higher courts, as it were. And so he is taken into custody, and he is put onto a ship with many other people, and they are on their way up to Rome, down from Caesarea, across the Mediterranean. Well, they get caught up in a big storm. It's late in the season. It's early November, and they get blown off course. We pick up our reading at a point when they had been at sea for over 2 weeks, and day is just about to dawn. So chapter 27 of Acts, starting in verse 33, listen now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God, in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to the land. Let's end the reading of God's word. Let's ask his blessing upon the preaching of it. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for this great privilege that we have to encounter your word. Lord, what a privilege it is. Lord, we can become calloused and cold to your word at times, and it becomes so familiar. But Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would now accompany the preaching, that the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, that the words of my lips would be pleasing and honoring to you. Lord, open our ears and open our eyes now to what you would have to say to us today from these words. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So I've lived in Pittsburgh now for almost 2 years, and I've come to discover that there's really three types of drivers on the road. If you've lived in Pittsburgh, you might have learned this yourself. You see, there are those who have yet to go through tunnels. They might be sitting in traffic. There are those who find themselves stuck in a tunnel waiting to get through. And there are those who have made it to the other side of the tunnel, and they look back in their rearview mirror at the tunnel. And really, when it comes to categories of people in life, you can divide people into really three categories. You see, there are those who are going to go through storms in life. They're going to go through a tunnel of suffering, if you will. and they have yet to go through that. There are those who are in the midst of suffering. They're in the tunnel. They're waiting to get out of the tunnel. They are in that storm of life, just as Paul was in the midst of a storm here. And there are those here today, even who can look back in their past and see great storms that the Lord has brought them through. And we want to consider today, how is it that we get through the storms in life? And the message that comes from the text is that you get through the storms of life by clinging to the promises of God. Clinging to the promises of God is that thing that's going to get you through the storms in life. And you see, Paul here was clinging to a particular promise that he had from God, that he was going to make it through the storm, that he was going to make it to Rome. And to really get the full thrust of this promise, we've got to look at just a couple other verses where this really comes to light. Chapter 19 of Acts, verse 21, it says this: "Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.'" And then in chapter 23, in verse 11, it says this: "The Lord actually came to Paul and said, 'Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify also in Rome.'" Then there's even an external confirmation of this from basically the high courts in chapter 25 and verse 12. It says, "Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, 'To Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go.'" And Paul had this promise. And so we want to consider, you know, really three headings here of what it looks like to cling to the promises of God, as Paul did here. And the first is that you've got to know the promises of God. You've got to know the promises of God and be able to remember the promises of God, just as Paul is doing. And really here on the ship, this particular promise that he has, it came earlier and we didn't read it. But if you look up in verse 22, he was met by an angel of the Lord on the ship. At verse 24, it says, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must also stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you." So Paul had received this promise. He was remembering it, and he encourages the men on the ship with this promise as well. You see, in particular, in verses 34, they had not taken any food, and Paul says, "I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." Paul had this promise that he was remembering, and he was then able to encourage others around him with that promise. You see, this promise that he gives to them, that not a hair of your head is to perish, he's not saying that you're not going to lose any hair from your head physically, though that might be a nice promise that some of us want to grab onto if we look at our genetics. He's not saying that, but you have to understand the sense of the text. And he's using this Jewish saying, which means you're going to make it through the storm. You're going to come out on the other side, maybe bumped and bruised and broken, but you're going to survive. You're going to make it through. And Paul was able to encourage the men because he was remembering the promises of God. He was clinging to them himself, but he was able to remember them and encourage others around him. And so if you don't have the promises of God, you know, what are you going to cling to? If you're not able to remember the promises of God, what's going to sustain you through the storm? Think of Jesus. I mean, this is the same thing that Jesus did, is it not? When he was there being tempted in the wilderness, he was able to remember and to recall back to seemingly obscure passages from the books of Deuteronomy and Psalms. And he was able to cling to those promises to survive that storm of temptation. He had done what Psalm 19 talks about storing up the word of God in your heart. And so this book is full of promises, is it not? Starting in Genesis 3:15, we have the first promise of the gospel, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And on it goes. But you see, if this is just sitting up on your shelf collecting dust, it's not going to do you any good. You've got to have the word of God stored up in your heart. Otherwise, you are not going to survive the storms of life. And so you've got to do whatever is necessary to get it inside of you so you can remember it. Download an app on your phone that sends you a verse of the day, or put flashcards or sticky notes on your bathroom mirror. You've got to do whatever is necessary to get the word of God stored up in your heart. Because the reality is that you're going to face some really difficult storms in life. Or perhaps you're in the midst of storms. It's going to come to all of us at one point, and we've got to have promises to hang on to. You see, when the timbers are cracking and the waves are crashing and the wind is howling, you're not going to have time to go do a word search on Google for promises relevant to your problem. You're going to get the phone call that a loved one has been in a car accident and is not likely going to live. Or you're going to get the diagnosis of cancer. You can fill in the blank of the tragedies that you've experienced or you can imagine might come. In that moment, you're going to need the word of God in your heart that you can just hang on to. Some of you might be familiar with the persecution that's happening in China right now. The police aren't saying, here's the Bible for you to hang on to and to look up promises. They're not saying, hey, we're going to arrest you, so bring your Bible. They just take the Christians, and they have to have the word of God stored up in their heart so they can remember God's promises in the midst of the storm. So, firstly, we have to be able to remember God's promises. Well, secondly, we have got to anticipate the storms. We've got to anticipate the storms. You see, just as Paul shared with all of the sailors on the ship that they were going to be saved, there was an equal promise, if you notice in verse 22, that the ship was going to be lost. It says, you take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. You've got to appreciate these words. You know, it's like the airplane pilot coming on to the intercom and saying, we're hitting some turbulence. It's going to be a little bumpy, but don't worry. The airplane's going to be lost. It's going to be completely destroyed, but you'll be fine. How does this work? How is it that they're in the midst of a tremendous storm? The ship, if we had time, we could look at how it's literally falling apart. And lots of people drown, right, from shipwrecks. Titanic, even this past summer, right? There was, a duck boat in Mississippi or somewhere that people drowned. Even in the 21st century, this is a pretty tragic, pretty serious situation. So these men, they know that things are going to get worse before they get better because the ship is going to be lost. Now, we should mention that some storms in life are avoidable. We should anticipate storms because they will come, but not all storms are unavoidable. This particular storm was avoidable in a sense. You see, Paul had warned them in verses 10, before they were about to set out. He said, sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. He's saying, don't go this direction. You're gonna die. Well, they don't listen to his counsel, as maybe some of you haven't listened to counsel in your life that you should have. And then what does Paul do? In not exactly the most encouraging way, in my estimation, but in verse 21, he waits till they're without food for a long time. Paul stood up among them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not set sail for Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Basically telling him, the sailors, I told you so. You could have avoided this whole mess if you would have just listened to me. And some of you have experienced in the past, or maybe are in the midst of a storm that was perfectly avoidable. But really, because of the own sin of your heart and your rebellion and your not listening to the counsel of others, find yourself in a storm and a shipwreck. And so we should heed the counsel of Scripture, heed the counsel of others, and ultimately not be like two guys that Paul talks about in 1 Timothy, Hymenaeus and Alexander. They had made shipwreck of their faith. And so some storms are avoidable in life. But this one was not avoidable. The suffering that was going to come ahead of them was not avoidable. These sailors, you see in verse 39, when the day had dawned, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. They knew it was going to get worse before it got better. They knew that, running a ship aground isn't exactly the best way to come smoothly into shore. And it was going to get rough. So too, in the Christian life, we should not be surprised when things get difficult, because we are going to go through storms in life. This can come in a variety of ways, but ultimately it's all God's purposes in our lives. As 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." We're so comfortable in the 21st century in America that we are often surprised when suffering comes, when trials come, when difficulties come our way. We want to have a fix and a cure for everything. Just count the CVS's and the Walgreens on your trip home today. We don't like suffering, and we are surprised often when difficulties come, because you see, we're in America, we're in this sort of bubble in history where persecution is really pretty minimal. And so we just don't go through the hardships that are typical of Christians throughout history. And so this passage would say to us, don't be surprised when these trials come. We are often also tempted to think, God, why am I going through this storm right now? Why am I here? In the Gospels, you were able just to speak a word and to calm the storm. Why can't you do that now? Why can't you at least just redirect the wind? This ship is being pushed along to the south, and they need to go north and west. Why can't you just redirect the ship? You see, God, in the midst of this storm, has a purpose. You see, it's not just about getting to the destination. It's also about sanctification. God, in life, allows us to go through suffering so that we might be refined, like metal going through the refiner's fire. We encounter these difficulties so that we might have an opportunity to become more like Christ. We're being chipped away, as it were. The bad parts of the statue are being broken away so that we might become more like Christ. And sometimes the thing that is necessary for us to understand what it is that we're clinging to is to have all those senses of safety and security taken away, to recognize that all we have is Christ. We need our health taken away at times. We need our finances taken away at times. We need to go through some relational difficulties in our families at times so that we might recognize and have the veil pulled back to help us realize, what am I really clinging to in this storm? Am I looking to, the structure of the ship to get me through? The fact that there's lots of wheat on the ship. Am I looking to my bank account to get through the storm, or am I looking to Christ? With Romans 5, we should say, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And we've got to rejoice in our sufferings. We've got to anticipate our sufferings. And in anticipating our sufferings, like the sailors, we need to get ready. They were so paralyzed, though they were experienced sailors, they were so paralyzed that they hadn't taken food for over 2 weeks. And so Paul encourages them to take some food in verse 34, for it will give you strength. And so they take bread and they give thanks to God and they all begin to eat. And through these means, they were encouraged. And just as these men were encouraged by Paul to take the bread to eat, we need to be encouraged to take the bread of life as Christ, to be prepared to get through those storms. And so these men, in anticipating running the ship ashore, they throw the wheat out into the sea, and they anticipate the wreckage which is to come. Well, thirdly, we've seen that we need to remember the promises of God, and we need to anticipate the storms as we cling to God's promises. And finally, we need to act on the promises of God. You see, we can have the promises of God, but to really properly cling to the promises of God, we've got to act. We've got to go to work. You see, the promises of God that we have in Scripture should not lead to a life of passivity, but the promises of God should lead to a life of activity. You see, there is a really neat interplay here of God's sovereignty and the promise that they're going to make it, and the ship's, the sailor's responsibility to follow God's plan and to heed God's word. God has ordained both the end, but also the means. And we've got to be faithful to follow those means to get through to the destination. And so we've got to act on God's promises. And in verse 31, you see this playing out quite neatly. Some guys were trying to escape from the ship. And so under the pretense of setting out the bow anchor, they try to get down into the lifeboat and get away. And whether Paul is just an experienced sailor and knows that given the circumstances, they shouldn't be putting out the bow anchor or whatever it is. But Paul says to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." They have a responsibility to act on what God has said and be, you know, making sure that they're staying on course, as it were. Well, and what's more, we see that these promises lead to all sorts of activity. If you just look through verses 39 and following, you see, they had to go to work. They had to cast off the anchor. They had to loosen the ropes that tie the rudder. They had to hoist the foresail. They had to go to work. They couldn't just sit back and say, "We've got the promises of God. We know that we're going to make it to Rome, so we can just let go and let God." Some people respond to the Christian faith in this way and just say, "Well, if I'm going to make it to the end, I can just live however I want and God will make sure that I get there. I've got fire insurance." That's not a proper response. A proper response leads to vigorous activity. It leads to a life, a Christian walk, full of activity, responding to the promises of God. It's going to take work to get to the end of the Christian life. We are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Paul, I mean, if you just think of all the work that he had to have done to influence all the sailors. I mean, he's a prisoner, right, on the ship. He's in custody, and yet he influences all those on the ship, and he rallies the men, and he's to the point where he's telling them what they need to do. Take some food and head for the shore. If your life is just one of passivity, not acting on the promises of God, well, you're not really clinging to the promises of God, because the promises of God should lead to a life of activity. Well, how do we draw this all together? Well, notice that they do make it. They do make it to their destination. You see, in verse 44 and verse 43. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, because you see, if Paul escaped, the soldiers would be put to death. Wishing to keep Paul alive, he ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to the land. They make it to their destination, really as a footnote. They do make it. And some of you, you know, for some of us, we see, you know, these guys who were just hanging on to pieces of the ship. They're just hoping to stay alive. Some of us, that's how we feel more often than not. We kind of feel like, you know, if we're going to make it to shore, if we're going to make it through this Christian life, it's just going to be by the skin of our teeth. And that's okay. Because God has ordained all sorts of means to make it to the end. It might be easy to look around and it just looks like everybody else has their life together. Everyone else is just smoothly sailing through life. And they're not going through storms. And here I am, barely staying alive, just trying to make it to shore, just hanging onto this piece of driftwood, hoping that the wind pushes me in the right direction. But we can have confidence if you are looking to Christ. You can have confidence that you will make it to the destination. You will make it to the shores of heaven, as it were, you see, because Christ himself was the one who went through the ultimate storm. He is the one who suffered the wrath of God that was due our sin. He was the one who swallowed up death and overcame. And so, because Christ overcame, if we are looking to him to survive the storms of life, we know that we will also make it through. You see, but if we're not looking to him, we won't make it through the storm that we all need to anticipate, and that's the storm of death. You see, some of us have gone through storms, some of us are in the midst of storms, but all of us have yet to go through the storm of death itself. And if you're honest with yourself, that is a scary reality. And you have to ask yourself, how is it that you are going to make it through that storm? So you might be doing just fine in life. You might feel like, I'm not really sure that I agree with all of this. I'm not sure that I'm really going to go through a lot of suffering. I've got it pretty well. But you have to come to terms with the fact that you are one day going to go through the storms of death. And that storm it's going to take you down. And unless you are hanging on to Christ, you're not going to come out on the other side. You see, because as a sinner, you are due the wrath of God. God is a just God, and he must punish sin. And so I would encourage you, I would implore you to cling to the promises of God, cling to the hope of the gospel, because that is the only thing that is going to get you through that storm of death. And so whether you're in a storm now, whether you've been through storms, or whether you are just starting out in life and looking ahead and anticipating storms, cling to the promises of God. Cling to the gospel. Cling to the bread of life, Christ himself, to make it through the storms of life. This is a neat historical account, one that is verifiable even by historians. But what's infinitely more encouraging than the fact that these 276 people made it through this storm was that we have the hope of the gospel. And Christ, some 2,000 years ago, hung on the cross. And therefore, we can cling to him. And nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. And so, friends, in the midst of storms, cling to the promises of God as you look forward to the desired haven. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you that you have rescued many of us from the storm of death in the ultimate sense. But Lord, while we are on this earth, we do find ourselves in the midst of suffering. We know that this life is wrought with sickness and financial strain and relational burdens. And Father, we would just look to you right now, crying out from wherever we are. In the dark night on the ship, we cry out to you, asking you to sustain us by your promises through the storms in life. Lord, equip us for the storms that are yet ahead. Lord, we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We are not promised eternity. We're not promised tomorrow, but we are promised eternity. And so we ask that you would just strengthen us by your word. Lord, would your Holy Spirit accompany us as we go forth from this place and taking the hope of the gospel, these promises. Lord, would you work in our heart and help us to store up your word in our hearts so that we might be sustained. We thank you for the hope that we have in Christ our Lord. And it's in his name that we do pray. Amen.